to John chapter 6, verses 22 and following. Here we are told that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. Christians listen to what he says, and we also do what he says. We learn his teaching, which is given to us in the Holy Bible, and we follow him. We follow him because of who he is. Well, who is Jesus? Matthew's Gospel begins by telling us that this man Jesus is the Son of David. He is the King whose kingdom God would establish forever. Mark's Gospel begins by telling us that he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the one who has come to save sinners from their sins. And John begins his Gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John's Gospel begins by telling us that Jesus is God. In his Gospel, John records a number of statements that Jesus makes, where he explains what it means that Jesus is God. And Jesus uses figures of speech to do this, illustrations that help us to understand who Jesus is. There are 7 of these expressions in the Gospel of John. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to heaven. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." These are known as the I Am sayings, and we shall look at each one of them over the coming weeks. When Jesus says, "I am," he is expressing his oneness with the Father. He is expressing the fact that he is God. In John chapter 8, the Jews accused Jesus of being a Samaritan who was possessed by a demon. And then they argue with him because Jesus implied that he was a greater man than Abraham. Jesus says at the end of this confrontation, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the men picked up stones to throw against him. Remember what happened when God came to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. He called Moses to go to Egypt and to lead his people from there to the promised land. And Moses asked God, "Who will I say sent me?" And God said to Moses, "Tell them, I am sent you." These people tried to stone Jesus because what Jesus was doing when he spoke of himself as I am, what he was doing there was identifying himself with God. He is saying, "I am God, the same God who commanded Moses to rescue my people from Egypt." The I Am sayings tell us important truths about Jesus and who he is, and vitally they express what it means that he is God. In each of these I Am sayings, Jesus tells us what he does for us if our faith is in him. And if our faith is not in him yet, if we have not acknowledged him as our Lord and Saviour, Well, these are the things that we will receive if and when we do put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the coming weeks, we shall look at these I Am sayings. And the first one which we are looking at today is this, that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says it twice here in this passage in John chapter 6. We can divide the passage into three parts. Each part tells us something of what it means that Jesus is the bread of life. First, in verses 22 to 34, we are told how much the bread costs to us. It does not cost anything. For Jesus, the bread of life comes to us freely. The bread of life is given to us freely. Second, in verses 35 to 40, we are told how long this bread lasts. The bread that Jesus offers to us does not perish. It lasts forever. Third, in verses 41 to 59, we are told what this bread does for us. What the bread of life, Jesus Christ, does for us is satisfy us. He gives us satisfaction for our hunger. So first then, verses 22 to 34, the bread of life is given freely. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 takes place just before Jesus tells the crowd that he is the bread of life. But Jesus also points out to them that it was not Christ that they were looking for. This crowd gathered because they were hungry and they needed fed. They needed to have a meal because of their physical hunger. They were not thinking about their souls. They were not thinking about their relationship to God. No, they were only thinking about their appetites and keeping on going for the next few hours. These people have gathered not to receive Christ, but to receive bread. What Jesus does is to offer them both. Here you have the bread to keep your body going, but I will also give you life, which will mean that you will rise up on the last day. The purpose of feeding the 5,000 was twofold. First, to feed them, but also to point the people to a different kind of bread. Not just the physical bread, but to Christ himself, who sustains us. Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not labour for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Essentially, Jesus fed these 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, at no cost. He took the bread and he divided it up. The baskets were passed around afterwards to pick up all the extra bread that was left over. Jesus had provided so much bread that the people weren't able to eat it all. It was too much. They were not just satisfied, they were more than satisfied. And it all came freely from the hand of the Lord. We live in a world where we have to work for things. If we are working adults, then we are used to that. In order to have things, in order to have possessions, you have to work and you have to pay for them. If you want to buy clothes, if you want to go out and buy food, if you want to go away on holiday, then you have to work in order to pay for these things. But life is something that God gives freely. We sin against God when we believe that eternal life is something that we can attain for ourselves. It is not for ourselves to give to ourselves. It is for God to give freely to us. We can be like the sailors that we were reading about at the Bible study on Wednesday night. The sailors in the book of Jonah who tried their very hardest to row back to dry land, only to find that they could not get themselves any closer to safety. They only found safety when they turned to God in faith. This crowd that Jesus teaches is like the sailors of the boat. What they want to do is to do works that will please God and to save themselves that way. See what it says in verses 28 and 29. Then they, that is the crowd, said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Do you see the contrast there? What are the good things we must do? They are thinking in terms of doing things. How can I achieve acceptance before God? Their mindset is that if we do certain things, if we do what is seen to be good and to be right, then God, after we have done those things, will accept us. But what Jesus says is that acceptance is God's work. To do that which pleases him is not a matter of us doing things, it is a matter of having faith in Jesus Christ, that he has done what is good and what is right. The work, then, that we are to do, Jesus says, is to believe. It is not to achieve certain things in life. It is simply to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and that he is your Saviour. And it's important to see that what Jesus says is that it is a particular faith, a particular belief, is what is required from God. It is necessary to believe in the one whom he has sent. That's what it says in verse 29. We must believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And this, he says, is a work of God. My faith in Jesus Christ is not simply because of me. It is something that has been given to me by God. Jesus says here that our faith is a work of God. It is given to us by God. It is a free gift from him. Receiving freely from God's hands was not something which was new to these people who were listening to what Jesus was saying, because these were people who knew their Bibles. Provision from God was something that God's people had experienced before. When Moses led the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, God provided for them manna and quail to sustain them through all those years. It tells us in the Bible that dew would rise up from the ground every morning, and from that the bread would form. And the people would gather the bread, and they would have what they needed for the rest of that day. Jesus says in this passage in John chapter 6, that while this bread came down from heaven, and it was real bread, the bread that his Father provides in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, is true bread. bread that lasts forever. That manna which was provided for the people of Israel at that time, there is none of it left. It was used up day by day by day, but you cannot find any of it anymore. If there was any left over, it decayed. But Jesus Christ is true bread. He lives forever. He is alive today because he is risen up from the dead and he is at the right hand of the Father. He is the true bread. Bread that lasts and sustains us forever. God gives us the true bread. And this bread is from heaven. That leads us to the second part of this chapter. In verses 35 to 40, what we are told is that this bread keeps. This true bread which comes from the Father is special because it keeps. If you have ever made the mistake, like I have, of going away on holiday and coming back and realise that there was a loaf of bread which you should have either put in the freezer or put away in the bin, you come back and you've seen this loaf of bread. It's not in very good condition. It's not something that you could eat because it decays. The bacteria builds up and it's no longer something that you can eat. But the bread that comes from Jesus does keep. It never decays. It never grows old. It never tires. It always sustains. It always gives life. And Jesus' teaching here in verses 35 to 40 reveals incredible truths about our salvation. From verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." A passage there is full of remarkable truths about the gospel. Every sentence tells us something marvelous about what God has done for us in giving us his Son. One thing that Jesus says is that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe in Jesus as your Lord, and your soul will not be found wanting. He will provide for you all that you need. He has promised this to us here. Secondly, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Here again, we see that the work of salvation involves both God and ourselves. Jesus speaks of the Father who has given a people to him. And he sees that those people will come to him and find their home with their Lord. It is the people's faith, but it is a faith which is given to us by God. And there is security in it. Even if we feel that our faith is weak, yet there is great strength in it because of the one whose faith it is in. It's important to know this verse, that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It is the promise that when the Lord Jesus receives us, when he comes to us, and when he grants us our faith, he will never forsake you. He will never reject you. Your place in his kingdom is secure, and secure forever. And it's not something that can be taken away from you. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will never cast you out of his kingdom. Christians for the last 2,000 years have affirmed that truth themselves. All through difficult times, all through trials, all through tribulations, and yet, during them all, and at the end of them all, being able to express what Jesus says and affirm what he says, that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus Christ will never forsake us. He will never remove us from our kingdom. He can never do that because of his own righteousness, which he has given to us at the cross. He has taken upon himself our sins. He has given to us his righteousness. And so because of that great exchange on the cross, our Lord will never cast us out. That is the expression of God's love for you and for me. Not just that you have a place in God's kingdom, but that you have a place there secured forever. Who are those people? Who are the people who have that place in God's kingdom? Jesus says, everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him. Believe in him, and your place in the kingdom of God is secured forever. In verses 38 to 39, it tells us there that the Father's will is that the Son will not lose any of his people. On the cross, the Son accomplishes the Father's will. He does not lose any of his children. It tells us in Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus, the bread of life, is free. Jesus, the bread of life, keeps. He keeps us. And thirdly, Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies. How did these people react to what Jesus told them about being the bread of life? Well, it tells us in verse 41 that the Jews grumbled about him. They're not happy with Jesus. They're not satisfied. How often has that been the case? When people hear the word of God and they respond by grumbling. But then in their grumbling, their dissatisfaction is made known. And what they do, in fact, is to affirm what Jesus says. We speak about our stomachs grumbling when they are hungry. But these men will not come to Jesus to be fed. And the result is that they are left hungry. And Jesus is saying that unless you come to me by faith, you will be hungry. Unless you come to me by faith, you will never be satisfied. These men will not take the bread of life, and so they are not satisfied. They grumble because they will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so these men who confront Jesus, they go hungry and go thirsty because they will not come to him. And it's clear to us in this passage that they do not recognize who Jesus is. They do not recognize him, and they will not recognize him. See what they say in verse 42. They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" It's typical throughout the Gospels that when people speak of Jesus as the son of Joseph, it is because they are not recognizing that he is God. They say to him, "We know your parents. We've seen you grow up. How then can you now say that you are from heaven?" Well, Jesus is from heaven because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of David, the one who God promised would succeed David and replace David on his throne in a kingdom that would last forever. But these men, they do not see that he is God, and so they do not speak of him that he is God. Jesus gives us things that the rest of the world cannot. The world provides food and drink, and we live by it, but it does not keep us going forever. Jesus says that the food he provides will keep us going forever, because after we die, Jesus will raise us up from the dead when God creates the new heavens and the new earth. Again, in Hebrews, it tells us that Christ, being made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. An eternal salvation, a salvation that never ends, a salvation where you cannot count the number of days because there is always one more. That is the kingdom that is ahead of us in Christ. Even the very best restaurants in the world cannot provide this kind of food. Taking the bread that Jesus has to offer us will satisfy us so much that we will not have to go anywhere else. That's how well our stomachs are satisfied and our thirst is quenched when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that the bread he will give for the life of the world is his flesh. It is his body. Here, he is speaking about his own death. It is through Jesus' death that he gives us life. It is because he offered his body to God on the cross that we receive the forgiveness of sins. He reverses the curse of death that followed Adam's sin. And so the Apostle Paul writes that if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reverses the curse that is in Adam. And instead of living with death at our end, we live with life granted to us by Jesus, life that we enjoy forever. Because Jesus died, and because Jesus defeated death by rising up from the dead, death no longer has any power over us. Jesus conquered death. He is therefore the bread of life. We cannot defeat death ourselves. We need the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to do that for us. It's only because he defeated death by his resurrection from the dead that we will also rise up on that last day. Jesus is the bread of life. He holds life in the palm of his hand, and it is for him freely to give to you. and you receive it by faith. It is not of our works, it is by faith. It is not of works so that it would be by grace. It is by grace that God gives us our lives and eternal life that we have in Jesus. Jesus provides for us the bread of life. He proves that there is life after death, but only he has it. He is the only one to have risen up from the dead, never to die again. And so Jesus says in verses 53 and 54, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is saying that he is the only person who can save you from an eternal death. "Unless you come to me," he says, "you have no life in you." He says, "You don't have true life unless you believe in him." But if you do believe in Jesus, if you do feed upon his flesh and upon his blood, then his life comes to you and you are granted it. And you too will conquer death. You too, in Christ, are given eternal life and his promises to raise you up on the last day. How is it that a person receives eternal life from Christ? Well, in verse 56, Jesus speaks about faith in him, and he tells us what it brings about. He says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he or she becomes united to him by faith. This union is such that we are in him and he is in us. We are in him so that when the Father looks at the Son, he sees that he has lived a perfect and righteous life. And because we are in him, he sees the same about us too. And so despite the sins we have committed, we are counted perfect and righteous in the eyes of the Father. And he is also in us. He has united himself to us by his Holy Spirit. We have been given a new spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that raised him up from the dead is what has been given to us also. And so we have Christ himself. Christ has committed himself to us. And so as surely as he was raised from the dead, so also we too, because we as Christian people have Christ in us, we also will survive and live forevermore. We abide in him, and he abides in us. The bread that Christ gives is free. It is bread that keeps, and it is bread that satisfies. Later this month is our Communion Sunday, and we shall be putting these words into practice. We will come to the Lord's table, where we will eat the bread and drink the wine, feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood. We do not do it out of the thought that our own works will please God, but rather we do it resting in his free and gracious provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins.